things change. And it's obviously true. Danny Kilgore used to be as good looking as Xavier Redmond. So, I mean, obviously, you know, obviously things change. Still a fine looking man, Danny. Things change. This morning we started talking about how, I worked real hard to get this just right. This morning we talked about how things do change, and that's very true when it comes to the people of God. God has always had, as we talked about, a church. He's always had a family, a kingdom, a body, a temple, a vineyard. He's always had those things. But something definitely changed because we no longer have the Old Testament church. We no longer have the Jews in the wilderness. Now we have the Church of Christ. So something changed. Questions arise. And we talked about these things this morning. When did God's people become the New Testament church? When did that happen? Who is in charge of God's people today? And if it's not the Old Testament, then what purpose does it serve? I mean, the Old Testament is probably two-thirds of what we call Scripture. What do we do with that? And these are important questions to ask and to answer. Because it's important for us to be able to distinguish the current church, the people of God today, the New Testament church, from the church in the wilderness, the Jews. We got to know that we're not Jews, that we're Christians. And we also need to be able to distinguish between people who claim to be part of the Church of Christ today who are really not. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, just because you call yourself something doesn't mean you really are that. And so we need to be able to know what is the who are the true people of God on the earth today. We need to know what God expects us to do. What is our law? And if the Old Testament is not our law anymore, then what do we do with it? You know, we don't need to give it more or less place than God intends. And unfortunately, a whole lot of people do that. So there's some vital important questions for us to ask and some vitally important questions for us to answer. And that's really the goal of today's lessons. Today's lesson is for us to be able to identify when the New Testament church was established. We want to know what law we're under today. And then the third thing is, what six purposes does the Old Testament serve today? What six purposes does the Old Testament serve today? And I appreciated some feedback that I got. I'm really trying to specify goals for people. And I would encourage parents, for example, to write these things down and review them with your kids. Go over them and over them and over them. We had goals for the four lessons we have on honor and respect. We have very specific goals. And if we can get those things down, especially in our kids' head, it'll be a very good thing. Same with our lessons today. If you can teach your kids when the church was established, if you can tell, you can get them to understand who is our Lord, who is our ruler, and then you can get them to understand, well, here's six things that the purposes the Old Testament serves. If we're able to do that, we've done something very good for our kids. And these are foundation facts. They're primary principles that we need to get down inside our brains and our kids' brains and our friends' brains. And so use these things. I'm trying to be very practical and simple in my approach, and I would encourage us all to take advantage of that. And if you have any constructive criticisms, please let me know. Tonight's, if you'll notice a little bit, the outline is a little bigger and not quite as much information. Someone suggested that maybe I had too much information there. You can do Bill O'Reilly, you know, when he on his program, how he has basically word for word everything he says up there. Some people like that. It distracts me when I see that. I can't look. I just soon listen to him than look at the words. And so basically what I'm saying is I'm trying to make these lessons as effective as possible for you. So if you like more or less, just let me know and we'll try to strike a happy medium. So that's what we're talking about in today's lessons. And we talked about some things this morning. We talked about, for example, when was it that the people of God became the New Testament church? Well, the Old Testament predicted that it was going to happen in the last days in Jerusalem during the Roman Empire. It didn't happen during the life of John the Baptist. It didn't happen while Jesus was on the earth. When he was ascending to heaven, he made it real clear that the time of the establishment of the church was very, very near. In fact, it occurred 10 days later on the day of Pentecost in AD 30, the day the church of Jesus Christ was established just like the Old Testament said that it would. And from that point on, thereafter, The New Testament looks at the church as something not that's at hand, but that's something that is a present reality. So that's the first goal, is to understand when the church became the New Testament church. AD 30, the day of Pentecost, and the Roman Empire in the town of Jerusalem. Second thing we considered in this morning's lesson was, well, who has authority over God's people today? And the passage that Chris just read illustrates that even as Moses was establishing the law and the prophets, he understood that it was a temporary law, that there was a law coming that would replace it, a law keeper that they would need to heed more than him. He would need to step aside, he would need to decrease, and this new prophet would increase. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter made it very clear that that was Jesus that Moses was talking about. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, when you had Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, and you had Jesus, what did the Scripture say? Jesus said that the Father from heaven spoke and said, "This," talking about Jesus, "is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And that's why Jesus said, "Now I've got all authority. I'm about to ascend to heaven. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when I do, you need to go into all the world because I have all authority, teaching you to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And Jesus has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. We're thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, it was something that He gave us one time for all time. We don't need anything more. Everything we need, we have in the pages of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And it's just a wonderful thing. But that's what our authority is in the church today. It is Jesus Christ as He has revealed His will in the pages of the New Covenant. Then we started talking briefly about what purpose the Old Testament serves. And the first point is a negative point, and the rest of them are positive points. First point we made this morning is that the Old Testament is no longer God's law for God's people. Very, very clear in Scripture that the Old Testament is out, the New Testament is in. And as a result of that, we've got to be really careful. Some things Jesus carried over from the Old Testament into Christianity. We talked about some of those things. Don't lie is both an Old Testament and New Testament principle. Jesus did not carry over everything from the Old Testament into Christianity. In the Old Testament, there was a special priesthood. In the New Testament, every Christian is a priest. So not everything got carried over into Christianity. Some things did, but not everything. The problem in the world today is that some people practice some aspects of Judaism that Jesus didn't put into Christianity. I mean, for example, keeping the Sabbath. In fact, the Scriptures specifically say, do not allow people to judge you or bind on you Sabbath keeping, because that's an Old Testament provision that's been put away. But the reality is there are people that claim to be parts of the New Testament church today who say that you have to keep the Sabbath holy. And so we talked about how that exists in the world today. But what the Bible tells us is if we're going to practice any aspect of the Old Testament and we want to go to heaven, any aspect of the Old Testament that has not been carried over into the New Testament, if we want to do that and go to heaven, a couple of things are true. First of all, you got to do everything the Old Testament says. You can't just pick and choose. You got to do everything the Scripture says. And then if you want to go to heaven, you have to keep the Old Testament perfectly. In the Old Testament times, before Christ came, the blood of bulls and goats was able to save people from their sins because God looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that saved Jews from annihilation in hell. It was Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus Christ has come, if you are a Jew and you reject Jesus, you don't have a sacrifice for your sins anymore. And as a result of that, the only way you can possibly go to heaven is to simply never sin. And since we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, if we carry over into New Testament Christianity things from the Old Testament that Jesus did not, we're going to lose our soul. It's very, very serious business. So what role does the Old Testament serve in the New Testament church? First of all, it's not law anymore, but that doesn't mean you just take the first two-thirds of the Bible, rip it out, and chunk it away. Not at all. There's some profoundly important blessings of the Old Testament that we want to talk about. First of all, or number two, and this from now on we'll talk in positive terms, the Old Testament answers some very timeless questions. Where did man come from? What is the origin of man? What is the origin of the universe? You read about that in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. It's profound. You don't get that in other places like you do in Genesis. What's the meaning of life? I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes is an incredible book. It's a wonderful book. It teaches us, I think it's the equivalent of the book of James in the New Testament. It's an eminently practical book that will teach us what is important and help us keep our priorities straight. The book of Proverbs, it's a book that's chock full of ageless truths that apply to all kinds of aspects of life. And if you want to be blessed, you're going to study the book of Proverbs and take those things to heart. So why have the Old Testament? Well, because there's some questions that it answers that are ageless, that are timeless. A third blessing of the Old Testament is that it helps us fully comprehend the New Testament. The Old Testament is essential to understanding the New Testament, and basically in three different areas. First of all, when the New Testament mentions Old Testament events and teachings, you cannot understand the book of Matthew. You cannot understand the book of Hebrews. You cannot understand the book of Galatians or Romans or Revelation, just to name a few. You can't understand those books if you don't understand the Old Testament. Bottom line, in the story, you just can't do it. And sometimes when I want to have a class on an Old Testament book, sometimes people say it's a waste of time. Now, I appreciate that we should put more emphasis on the New Covenant than the Old Covenant, but the reality is you can't fully understand the New Covenant without understanding the Old Covenant, so it's definitely worth our time and attention. A second way that the Old Testament helps us to understand, helps us understand the New Testament better is when the Old Testament prophesies about New Testament events and teachings. It's really interesting. If you get into, had a study of the book of Jeremiah with P.J. Anderson when he was here working with the downtown congregation. It was a great study. But what you do is you go through the book of Jeremiah, you find out that there's a whole lot of teachings in the book of Jeremiah about New Testament times. And frankly, there's a whole lot of New Testament doctrine in the Old Testament. It's profound and it's good and it's enriching and rewarding. So, when the Old Testament is looking into the time that we now are in, it teaches us a lot about those things. I'll give you some examples. What did Jesus look like? You're not going to learn that in the New Testament, but you can get that out of the Old Testament. He was not the kind of guy that you would take a second look at. He was not comely. He didn't have any kind of appearance that people would seek after him. What was Jesus thinking as he hung upon the cross? I love Psalm 22. I've preached a sermon on that here. I believe that Psalm 22 is what Jesus was going through his mind as he hung on that cross. It's profound. And so isn't that New Testament? Isn't Psalm 22 New Testament teaching? It certainly is. It certainly is. And a third way that the Old Testament is such a blessing to us is a lot of times the Old and New Testament teachings overlap. For example, in the Old Testament we must bridle our tongue. In the New Testament we must bridle our tongue. In the Old Testament we must control our anger. In the New Testament we must control our anger. God's people, that is. In the Old Testament, God's people needed to fear God. They need to do that in the New Testament times as well. And so when there's an overlap of teaching, what you have in the Old Testament is just this treasure trove of inspired truths about things that we need to do as Christians, not because we're following the Old Testament, but because these provisions were carried over from the Old Testament by Jesus into the New Testament. So, brethren, the question is, what role does the Old Testament serve in the New Testament church? It helps us understand the New Testament on at least three different levels. A fourth blessing of the Old Testament is that it helps us to be sure that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, how did he use the Old Testament? Well, one way he used the Old Testament was proof that he was who he said he was. Look at John 5:39. Look at John 5:39. You should study the Old Testament to build your faith in Jesus as the Messiah, and frankly, you should study the Old Testament to use the Old Testament to build faith in other people. John 5, verse 39, Jesus here is speaking. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." He didn't beat around the bush. "You're looking into the Scriptures because that's where you think you got to go to get eternal life." Hey, he says, they're chock full of discussions. It's all about me. Look at verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And we could give multiple passages. But Jesus, he came and he said, "I am the Son of God." And he proved that several ways. And one of which was by doing miracles. Another was by saying, look, Here's what the Old Testament said the Messiah is going to be. Compare me to them, and there's one and only one inescapable conclusion, and that is that I am the Son of God. The apostles did the very same thing. They used the Old Testament as proof. Just take one verse. Look at Acts 10:43. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Here the apostle said, of him speaking about Jesus, says, all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. So why study the Old Testament? To build your faith and build other people's faith that Jesus is who he said that he was. And the evidence is just overwhelming. I want to take a little while to share with you some Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He fulfilled the time of the Messiah's coming. The Old Testament said that the Messiah was going to come during the days of the Roman Empire. In Daniel 2, it says that he was going to come before Judah should cease as a distinct people in Genesis 49. It talks about where Jesus was going to be born. Micah talks about Bethlehem as his birthplace. It talks in the Old Testament about the lineage of the Messiah. He was going to be a descendant of Abraham. He's going to be of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be of the house of David. He was going to be born of a virgin, and we could go on and on. It says in the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to be divine. He was going to be God's son, Psalm 2:7. Micah 5:2 says he was from everlasting. The Messiah was going to be from everlasting. That's God, y'all. That's God. The Old Testament talks about the character of the Messiah. It talks about his obedience, his wisdom, his love of righteousness, his gentleness, his tenderness, his compassion, his piety. Old Testament says so much about the Messiah. It talks about some of the main events in the life of the Messiah. There was going to be a divinely appointed harbinger that would announce his coming, which was John the Baptist. It says the Messiah would be anointed with the Holy Spirit, that he would begin his ministry in Galilee, that he would be a man of sorrows, that he would enter Jerusalem in triumph, and that he would be rejected ultimately by the Jewish people. And again, we could go on and on, but look at all these things the Old Testament says about the Messiah. It says incredible things about the betrayal, trial, crucifixion, and burial of the Messiah. Listen to this, and I'll go through this. Don't try to turn. And I could give you book, chapter, and verse for everything I'm about to say, but this is how much information the Old Testament spells out about the betrayal, trial, crucifixion, and burial of the Messiah. He was to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, thus saith the Old Testament. The money was going to be cast to the potter. His disciples were going to forsake him. He was going to be silent before his accusers. He was going to be wounded and bruised. His hands and feet were going to be pierced. He was going to be crucified with thieves. He was going to pray for his persecutors. The people were going to shake their heads at the one who is crucified. The people were going to ridicule him. The people were going to be astonished. His garments were going to be parted and lots cast for them. He was going to cry out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? His bones were not going to be broken. His side was going to be pierced. He was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. And again, we could go on and on. These are all things the Old Testament says the Messiah was going to do. It also, though, talks about the resurrection, the ascension, and the coronation of the Messiah. The Old Testament teaches that the Messiah was going to rise from the dead, Psalm 16:10. He was going to ascend on high, Psalm 68:18. And he's going to be crowned with power and glory, Daniel 7:13-14. And finally, it talks about the offices of the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be a prophet, Deuteronomy 18. He's going to be a priest, Psalm 110, and he's going to be a king, Psalm 2 and verse 6. So you have all of these passages in the Old Testament telling you, all right, here's what the Messiah is going to do. Now, there's only one person and one person only that could possibly be the Messiah, and that is Jesus Christ. I just want to give you some feel for just how certain the Old Testament makes the deity of Christ. Suppose you read in a book in a library about a man, because you go to the library, you get a book about a guy. Here's what this book tells you about this guy. He was from a large family. His father was a United States ambassador to England. He piloted a PT boat for the U.S. Navy. He was a senator from Massachusetts. He became the first Catholic president of the United States. And he was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. Now, if you read a book that gave those seven characteristics, what would you say? Well, you'd say there's one and only one person that fits those characteristics. And who's that? Of course, it's John F. Kennedy. Now, suppose the librarian could prove to you that that book was printed in 1700. I mean, imagine that. A man's whole life portrayed in detail and in print hundreds of years before he was ever born. But that's exactly what you have in these Messianic Old Testament prophecies. All of these prophecies were all recorded in a complete translation called the Septuagint version 250 years before Jesus was even born. We need to study the Old Testament. It's rich. It's faith-building. Henry Lydon is credited with the statement that there are 332 prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Now, that's debatable, but the reality is there's a whole bunch of prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfills. 332. He said the mathematical probability that all of these could be fulfilled in one person by sheer chance alone has been calculated at 1 in 84 followed by 123 zeros. In other words, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Old Testament proves it. That's one of the great purposes the Old Testament serves for New Testament Christians today. What a powerful thing the Old Testament, what a powerful blessing the Old Testament is for us. Don't neglect it. It's not law, but that doesn't mean it's meaningless. It serves some incredibly important purposes. A fifth purpose is that it illustrates very vividly the consequences of disobedience. The Old Testament vividly illustrates the consequences of disobedience. Now, God has given Christians a different set of commands than He gave Jews. Okay, we don't have the same law. But you know what? His attitude about disobedience has not changed. And if it has changed, you know what? It's gotten even more severe. A lot of times what people say about God is, well, the God of the Old Testament, He was this tyrant. He was this guy that just couldn't wait to send people to hell. But the God of the New Testament now, God of the New Testament is a God of love. He doesn't want to hurt anybody. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Is that what the Bible says? Not at all. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Why do we need to study the Old Testament? Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. We need to study the Old Testament because while the law has changed, God's attitude towards obeying Him and faithfulness has not changed in the least. And so, the Old Testament stories were written down for us. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." And drop down to verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction." And in the context, you have these sins that the children of Israel committed. And it says, "These things were written down so that we would learn from their mistakes." "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And does God expect us to take what He says as seriously as Christians as He expected the Jews to take what Moses said seriously? Yes, even more so. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Brethren, we need to read the Old Testament because it makes it real clear that while you have a loving God, you have a God that expects to be obeyed. And He still expects to be obeyed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty," and there it's talking about the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament and you see that every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, if that was true of Jews under the Old Testament, isn't it even more true of Christians under the New Testament? And that's why he says in verse 3, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" The answer is we won't. "After it was first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." God expects what He says to be observed. Look over at chapter 10, verse 26 now. Look at chapter 10, 26. Again, to talk to some people, one of the things that changed on Pentecost, that God went from this tyrant to this God who just basically accepts anything and everything. That's not the way the direction of change occurred at all. If God's attitude changed at all, He got more adamant about obedience. Look at chapter 10, verse 26 in Hebrews. "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." You can't high-handedly sin and have forgiveness. You just can't do it. But what do we have? "A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." Now notice this contrast. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How do you know that? Well, you got to know that by studying your Old Testament. Now, notice verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who is regarded as an unclean thing, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, insulted the Spirit of grace? If you think God was serious about them not treating animal sacrifices properly, what do you think God's going to think about people who don't treat the sacrifice of His Son properly? We know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." How do we know Him? By looking at what He did in the Old Testament. And again, we know Him because the Lord will judge His people. Well, this is what we know, verse 31. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How do you know that? Read the Old Testament. You don't want to be on God's bad side. And you will certainly be on His bad side if you treat the blood of His Son as a common thing. Finally, look at chapter 12, verse 25. I don't want to overkill this point, but it's a powerful point. We need to study the Old Testament so that we are serious about serving God. So we don't mischaracterize His character and His attitude about things. Hebrews chapter 12, 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turned away from heaven, who warns from heaven." You know, they didn't want to hear God speak from the mountain anymore. Here was people that had heard God and they still fell into apostasy. And what this passage is saying is, if they didn't escape, we're certainly not going to escape. Look down at verse 28. It says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." We need to study the Old Testament because we need to understand God, who He is, and what He really thinks about things. Now, to end on a positive note, a sixth blessing of the Old Testament is that it vividly illustrates the wonderful blessings of faithfulness. The former point is that if you don't serve God, if you don't obey God, you're gonna regret it for an eternity. But what this point says is that if you will serve God, you will be blessed forever. The Old Testament teaches us that. God is faithful, and if we are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to us. Three passages. Look at Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Why study the Old Testament? Because life is hard sometimes. You know, it's difficult. Sometimes things occur that you don't expect and you don't understand. How do you deal with those kind of things? Well, read the book of Job, for example. The book of Job does not explain the answer to the question, why is there suffering in the world? It doesn't answer that question. What it teaches us is that since God is in control, we don't need to have the answer to that question. We can trust Him. Old Testament is great thing to study when you're down and you're depressed and your faith is wavering and you need exhortation. Read the Old Testament. It's just full of that. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope." I believe this with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Romans 15:4. Let me read that again. "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that we, through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope." And what I was saying is that I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength is that if we don't study the Old Testament, what we're doing is cheating ourselves of a great blessing. Because it is so inspiring. It will give you what you need when you need it. It is there. Let it encourage you. Let it encourage you. It'll do it. And I mean, so many passages we could look at. Look at James 5:10. I mean, we could look at the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Faith's Hall of Fame, but for time's sake, we'll just look at one example of how inspiring the Old Testament can be. James 5 and verse 10 says, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Where is Job right now? Thought about that? Job went through a lot. He lost a lot. And sometimes people say, well, he got even more kids than he had that he lost. Does that heal the horror of losing his seven children? Not at all. But where is he at now? Job's in paradise. And compared to the glory that he is now enjoying, what he had to put up with in this life is but a light affliction. And when you go through the Old Testament, you find all these men of faith. I mean, Elijah. I mean, he suffered tremendously. Where is he now? He's in paradise. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Abraham went through a lot. Where is he at? He's in glory. Lazarus was in his bosom. So when you need encouragement, and we all need encouragement, study the Old Testament. Don't cheat yourself. It will build you up. Because it will teach you that God is faithful to you if you are faithful to Him. We'll conclude Scripture references with Joshua 23:14. This is a powerful passage from the Old Testament that would really help us keep on keeping on. Hang in there. This won't last forever, but being with God in heaven will if we get there. Here's Joshua. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, and not one of them has failed. And that's what's so beautiful about the Old Testament. It says if you're faithful to God, He will always be faithful to you. You know, He's never let anyone down. He's never broken a single promise. And we can put that in our life. Has God ever let you down? No. Is He letting you down now? No. Will He ever let you down? No. How do you know that? Well, because you study the Old Testament, He's never done it with anybody, and you're not going to be the exception to the rule. He makes that clear. If you are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to you. So I hope and pray that you can meet the three goals of today's lesson, knowing when the church was established, the New Testament church was established, who is the lawgiver under the New Testament system, and six reasons why, or six roles the Old Testament plays in the New Testament church. I hope you've made notes and write these things down. Repeat them to yourselves and to teach them to your family. For example, you know, what are the three things that we have to honor? Remember we talked about that? Can you just don't say it out loud, but we talked about three things you need to honor. Hopefully, those should all come to our minds. We should honor God, souls, and what? God-given roles. Do the same thing with these lessons today. Six roles of the Old Testament and the New Testament church. One is a negative. One, it's not law. But the other five are very positive things. Having written those things down, review those things with your wife or with your family. Get that in your mind and your heart and soul. As I said, they're foundation facts, they're primary principles, but they're the things that other truths are built upon that we need never, ever neglect. God's people changed forever on the day of Pentecost in AD 30 during the days of the Roman Empire. That was a monumental day. And we have days like that. There's just points in time where everything changes. Same person, everything's totally different. And that happened for the people of God on that Pentecost that we're discussing. On that day, the people of God became the New Testament church. Jesus became head over all things to the church. The law of Moses was now the old covenant, which had been replaced by a new covenant. The Torah was still important, but it was no longer God's law for God's people. Some people got that, some people didn't. If we want to be a part of God's people, we must accept and respond to things as they are now. Not as they once were under Old Testament times, or not as a lot of people wish they to be, and thus they twist or pervert the gospel, which is not another, and condemn themselves for doing so. I hope today's lessons will help us find out where God's people are today. Make sure we're a part of that group and encourage everybody we possibly can to be a part of the same. The lessons are yours. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you desperately need to become one. It's just amazing to think about the love of God. Why in the world did He make us? Knowing that He'd have to send His Son to die for us. I can't imagine that. I go back to Keller, my little grandson. Keep Victoria and Bella in your prayers. We've got one due, and there's several that are due. Keep everybody in your prayers. But we got one due in April and one in June. And after what happened last time, it's kind of fearful. But just so pray for us, please. Now I lost my train of thought. I got sad there for a minute. I forget what I was saying. Sorry about that. Oh, now I remember. When Keller was born, still, I've told you this before, I would have traded places with him in a heartbeat. Let me die, let him live. But I can't imagine giving Keller up so that you could live. And I'm sure you couldn't imagine giving up one of your grandkids so I could live. That's what God did for all of us. He gave up His Son so that we can live. That's love. That's the kind of being that you need to put your faith and confidence in. Because as the Old Testament teaches us as well as the New Testament, that kind of being will never ever let you down. So if you're not a child of God, become one. Having heard the gospel, choose to believe it. Stand up before men and say, "That is my choice." Give your life to God in repentance and come forward, and you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, like Joseph did last Sunday afternoon. Having come here lost, you can leave here saved. Part of the New Testament church. The New Testament family of God. The New Testament kingdom. The New Testament temple. The New Testament vineyard. And if we can help those who have already become a part of that group in any way, if we can help anyone spiritually, tell us how as we stand and sing.